Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live, open forum. Anybody can call. You don't have to be Catholic to call. We like people. Anybody can call. If you're a people, go ahead and call if you got a question about Catholic faith, Catholic sacraments, Jesus, the Bible. You got a moral question. 888. Maybe you want to ask a question about God. You're having trouble with whether or not God exists, or maybe you even decided God doesn't exist and you want to talk about it with us. 888-318-7884. You are very welcome here. 888-318-7884. We sent Joe off to do some other things, and we welcome Jim Blackburn. Jim Blackburn, longtime member of the Catholic Answers family, author of a bunch of books, including a whole bunch of 20 Answers books for Catholic Answers, and now the proprietor of CatholicQuestions.com. Jim Blackburn, thanks for being with us.
Thank you so much for having me, Si.
So what's up at Catholic Questions? Well, maybe I should review CatholicQuestions.com. Came about, Jim invented it after, or created it, or I don't know what the correct word there is, gave birth to it, after the forums here at Catholic Answers went away because it was just not something that we could do anymore. And we weren't doing, we really used to do a lot of answering individual questions, and that became less a part of what we were doing because of other things that we had to take on. And Jim was like, I'll do it. And people can just anywhere in the world type in a question, and Jim will get them a personalized answer. Is that about? Did I get the history of it right, Jim?
You did, except it was more a response or a follow up to the fact that the Q&A department, the Catholic Answers,
yeah,
went away.
Okay, yeah,
not the forum so much, but when the Q&A department went away, and that's where I worked at Catholic Answers for 10 years in the Q&A department, and I always saw this need, and I enjoyed very much helping people with their individual questions, just like we do here on the radio. However, we can't answer everybody's questions. There's an unending flow of questions coming in. So when that department went away at Catholic Answers, I thought, well, this would be a good opportunity to start Catholic Questions. And so I did that about a year and a half ago and rolled it out just before Thanksgiving of 2020, and it has really gained in popularity. And the website is CatholicQuestions.com, but we do have a phone number people can call, just like we used to have the apologist line at Catholic Answers. We have a mailing address if some people prefer to just write their question down and send it in. So we're not limited to just getting on the website and asking your question there. And if I may announce that we now have smartphone and tablet apps available for Catholic Questions. If you go to the Google Play Store or to the Apple Store or Apple App Store and search for Catholic Questions, you will find our smartphone app. You can download that right to your phone or to your tablet and have that handy at any time. Click on the app, ask a question, and it'll get sent to us, and we'll get back to you. We generally answer questions within a day or two, a business day or two. It's not as snappy as it is when we're doing it on the air here at Catholic Answers Live, but we do get back to people, try to in a very timely manner, and so far every question we've received, we've responded to. Quite honestly, it's primarily me. I answer the bulk of the questions myself, but I do have volunteer apologists, people who are well vetted, qualified, knowledgeable about the Catholic faith and about Catholic apologetics, who help me out with questions once in a while. They still all come through me, so I'm still looking at every question that we receive and looking at every response that we send out. But I have to say it's a blessing to have some other apologists help me out with questions from time to time.
That you can find that at CatholicQuestions.com, CatholicQuestions.com. Jim, congratulations. It's a thing you started doing one Christmas season, and it has just become an everyday thing, and anybody can ask a question, and God bless you for doing it.
Thanks so much, Si.
Don't do a radio show, though. I don't think you should do a Catholic questions rate. Catholic questions.
I don't know that I would have time right now to do that. Okay, so
good, because I cannot stand up to the competition. The number here is 888-318-7884. Jim, every single line full. I don't know why I'm giving out the number when every line is full, but give it a minute. We'll work through some of these. But you ready to go to the phones?
Ready to go.
All right, let's go to Mario in Portland, Oregon, listening on the great modern day Catholic radio, one of the old time Catholic radio stations there before almost everybody else. Mario, go ahead with your question for Jim.
Hey, I have one question. Now I have two. Is that okay?
Oh, yeah. Well, if we do two, though, is it going to multiply to three? Like, how long does it take you to hatch a new question? I don't know what the gestation rate is.
So once we have our loved ones cremated, which is permitted by the church, is it okay to keep them, like, in our houses, or they still have to go to cemetery? That's the first question.
Okay.
Second question.
Okay. Yeah. Go ahead. Give us the second question. That's fair. Yeah.
Yeah. Second question. I have relatives who are, they call themselves hold on. I forgot the word. Like,
it's all right.
Like real Catholics, not modern. What do you call them?
Like old. They go to the old Catholic church.
No. Just. They don't believe in Catholic Church's recent teachings, like receiving the Holy Eucharist.
Okay.
On the hands. Where in the my question? That's the second question. Where in the catechism of the Catholic Church can I find, you know, the answer for that topic?
Got it, Mario. Okay.
It is permitted. Mm-hmm.
To receive communion in the hand.
Yeah.
Yeah, I feel like I interrupted you like 40 times, so I want to apologize for that. Sometimes I get that way. I just get a little jumpy. But the first question let's start with the first question. You have a relative who's died. The person is cremated. You have the cremated remains of the person. Can you keep that in your home as a Catholic, Jim?
Okay. Yeah. And no, that is not considered by the Catholic Church, at least today, that is not considered to be a reverent treatment of the human remains. It's not treating the human remains with the dignity that that the church requires. So what we are supposed to do, and there was a time actually when the church did not even allow cremation, but it's become a very popular in culture today, in society today. It's become a popular way of, and a sometimes less expensive way of dealing with the body. And the church has allowed it as long as a person isn't having a cremation done because they reject some aspect of the faith, such as the resurrection of the body. So if a person's not having cremation done because of a reason like that, the church allows the cremation, but then those cremated remains must be treated much in the same way as the body would be treated. They must be buried, or they must be interred in a mausoleum, for example, similar to that. They cannot be sprinkled or spread out somewhere. They cannot be divided and kept by multiple people. They cannot be put on the mantle at home. So that's, the church is very rigid about that. That is something right now that when we consider cremation, we must remember that those remains must be treated as the church sees a reverent way of treating them, and then, you know, be buried in a Catholic cemetery or interred somewhere. Now, concerning the next question, refresh my memory, Si.
When did the church allow, and what evidence is there that it's permissible to receive the Eucharist in our hand?
Okay. First, I would say at the Last Supper, presumably the apostles were receiving the Eucharist in the hand. You know, Jesus took it and he broke it. So St. Paul tells us this, and it was, we read about the Last Supper. We know that Jesus took the bread, he broke it, he gave it to the disciples, telling them that this is my body, eat this, do this in remembrance of me. Presumably, they're taking it in their hands. The question today really arises from what we might call the ultra-traditionalists in the church, who look at the way, you know, there was a time when the church required that we receive on the tongue, and when the church began allowing communion in the hand, this seemed irreverent to some more traditional Catholics. However, we must understand that the church has the authority to handle and create the disciplines in the church that we are all to follow. And the church has deemed that reception in the hand can be irreverent way, provided that we are receiving and treating the Eucharist with reverence and such, and every piece of it. The church has determined that that is something that is reverent. There are still people who this rubs them the wrong way. They in their minds, this is an irreverent way of receiving Jesus, that a lay person should not have Jesus in his hands before it goes into the mouth. And so reception on the tongue is still allowed as well. But this isn't something you're going to find, I don't believe, in the Catechism of the Catholic Church. This is found in the liturgical documents of the Church, and specifically in the general instruction of the Roman Missal. You can find the general instruction of the Roman Missal at the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops website. They provide it online there, and you can see that the Church allows reception either way. And that's what you would want to point to your relatives to show them that this is something that is allowed by the church.
Mario, thank you for the questions. I'd like to send you a book that we have called Why We're Catholic. It might be just helpful to have around for those relatives who are questioning, but it's also just a very, very fine book from our friend Trent Horn, and I'd like you to have it. And if you want to call back and ask more questions, do so sometime. I'd love to speak with you again. Hang on. We'll get your address, and we'll send you a copy of Why We're Catholic, and we will be right back with more Jim Blackburn Open Forum on Catholic Answers Live right after this.
This is Bishop Chad Zielinski from the Diocese of Fairbanks of Northern Alaska, and you are listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Thank you for all the work that you've done. I work at it, and then it's like, you know, I stop, and then I start, and then I stop. You've done so much, and thank you for everything you do, and thank you, EWTN. I mean, I had a line that I could spread at work today from what I heard this morning on EWTN, that it took a woman to put Jesus on the earth.
EWTN, helping people grow in their love and understanding of God.
Apparently, it's 2022. I still cannot get half my brain to accept it, but apparently it's 2022, so it's time to start inviting you to our conference. And the Catholic Church has a Eucharist problem. That is, lots and lots of Catholics are confused about the Eucharist. They're confused about Jesus' presence in the Eucharist. So we decided we're devoting the whole conference to the Eucharistic presence of Jesus Christ. It's this September. It's always when our conference is always the last weekend in September. So if you ever want to think, I think I might like to go to the Catholic Answers Conference, this is last weekend in September this year, September 22nd through 25th. And it's here in beautiful sunny San Diego. And the theme of it is Lo, I am with you always, the Eucharist, sacrifice, real presence, and communion. All kinds of great guests. Father Hugh Barber will be there, and we'll do the radio show live there. Just want to direct your attention to CatholicAnswersConference.com, where you can learn more and maybe come and learn how to help others come to the truth about Christ in the Eucharist. The Eucharist Sacrifice, Real Presence and Communion, this September 22nd through 25th here in sunny Southern California, CatholicAnswersConference.com. On the line, we've got Vicki in Ohio. We've also got our good friend former colleague here at Catholic Answers, the proprietor of CatholicQuestions.com, Jim Blackburn, to answer questions. Vicki, listening on St. Gabriel Radio, AM 820. You are up next. Go ahead, Vicki, with your question for Jim.
Okay, thank you. Okay, I've just started this year a kind of a daily gospel meditation, if you will, on an app.
Nice.
It's like a Lectio Divina sort of thing. It's super cool. And I'm pretty new to Lectio Divina, so it's a process. But so yesterday's gospel was part of this reflection yesterday. Mark chapter 3, I think it's verses maybe 20 through 30 maybe, and where Jesus addresses scribes who accused him of being possessed and therefore able to cast out demons. So when I got to verse 28 through 30, it kind of frightened me a little. It says, "Truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin, for they had said he has an unclean spirit." So I just think I need a bit of context, because I can't imagine having an unforgivable sin. Is it possible to have blasphemed against the Holy Spirit and not know?
Nope.
And be doomed?
No,
you know, things like that. I mean,
yeah, it's terrifying. That is a terrifying part of the gospel. Jim, help us out. What does that all mean?
Yeah, that's a great question, because I've had people contact me before and say, "I'm concerned that I've committed the unforgivable sin. Does that mean I'm going to hell?" And first of all, we cannot commit a sin, a serious sin, a grave sin, a mortal sin, without knowing it. But by definition, a mortal sin is something that we know. When we commit it, we know the gravity of the matter, and we freely choose to do it. So we can't commit a sin, a serious sin, without knowing it. Now, all sins are forgiven. There's nothing that we can do that God cannot forgive. And his mercy is so great that if we repent of our sins, God is going to forgive our sins. If we truly repent of our sins and go to confession, God is going to forgive our sins. So what is this unforgivable sin? That would be a sin that we don't repent of, that we go to our graves intentionally not accepting the forgiveness that's offered by the church, offered by the Holy Spirit. The Catechism of the Catholic Church actually addresses this in paragraph 1864, and it says, "There are no limits to the mercy of God, but anyone who deliberately refuses to accept his mercy by repenting rejects the forgiveness of his sins and the salvation offered by the Holy Spirit. Such hardness of heart can lead to final impenitence and eternal loss." That's, and by the way, this comes immediately after the passage you were mentioning, that the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, quote, from Scripture. So that's the only sin that is unforgivable. That's what blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is when we refuse to accept the gift of the forgiveness that's offered by the Holy Spirit, and when we die in that state of not repenting for our sins. So no one has committed the unforgivable sin, at least until that final moment of death. So we can answer that question with certainty that you've not committed the unforgivable sin at this point, because there's still opportunity to repent for your sins. But if a person goes to his final death, his death, without repenting of his sins, and again, this is a sin he knows he's committed, and he freely chose to commit it, and he's going to hold on to that sin, then God's going to honor that and not forgive that sin, and that would be the unforgivable sin. Not because of a lack of mercy on God's part, but it's because of a lack of repentance on our part.
All right, Vicki.
Okay. I think so. So the the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit refers to whenever someone would refuse the infinite mercy of God by committing a mortal sin. And then
in a final sense.
So that means then, like, blasphemy by definition kind of implies an intent of sorts. So when you go into blasphemy,
it certainly,
you're kind of sorry.
Yes, I'm sorry. I interrupted there, Vicki. And we can understand why it's a blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, because, you know, in this age of the church, you know, Jesus, when he went to heaven, he gave the apostles, he mentions this at the Last Supper to the apostles many times, that he's going to send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is going to guide them and bring to their memory all that he has taught and give them the power and the authority to do the things that Jesus gave the church the power to do. So it's we really recognize that forgiveness comes when we go to confession. We're receiving absolution from the priest, but Jesus is forgiving our sins through the Holy Spirit. If we refuse that forgiveness, if we refuse to repent and therefore refuse that forgiveness, we are refusing that from the Holy Spirit, and that's blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. So that's where the Holy Spirit comes into this, and that's what the blasphemy is that refusal to repent for a sin that we know we've committed, we intentionally committed, and we want to hold on to that for some reason. Okay, Vicki, is that does that clarify a little bit?
Tremendously. Thank you.
Vicki, thank you. Thanks very much. You know, as you're doing your gospel studies, maybe you would like a book that we have from Jimmy Akin called The Bible is a Catholic Book, a bit of insight from Jimmy into how the Bible was written and who the people were that were written and how it was assembled. It's not an academic read, a very accessible book. So if you would like it, Vicki, God bless you for taking on the Gospels and reading and doing your gospel reading through that app. If you'd like the book, just hang on, and you're very welcome. We'll send it to you, because that's cool, working your way through the Gospels in that way. As a matter of fact, there's probably, Jim, very few things you can do in your life that are more profitable than just read the Gospels.
Yeah, absolutely. The Word of God in its written form is something that is invaluable to us, and you can never exhaust the value of it in any lifetime.
No, and there's many in this world who read the Gospels and then read the Gospels again. And if you go to Mass every day, you're getting the Gospels every time you go to Mass. And one of the cool things too that I as a child I didn't get this, but now I get it. The book of the Gospels at Mass is covered in gold and in some places jewels, and maybe for this reason, to show you,
yes,
here is everlasting life. Read these Gospels.
It's held up and showed to everyone before the gospel is read.
Right.
It's that important in the life of the church. It's that important in the life of a Catholic. We to be, you know, ignorant of the Gospels is to be ignorant of Christ, to be ignorant of his church. And Christ came so that we can go to heaven. He gives the church so that we can go to heaven. That's how important the Gospels are.
Yeah. So, Vicki, thanks. Thanks for reading them and sharing with us that you're reading them. And thanks so much for the question. Let's go to Gary in Seattle, Washington, listening on 1050 AM Sacred Heart Radio. Gary, we're so glad to have you. Go ahead with your question for Jim Blackburn.
Well, thank you very much. I've had a question that I've wondered about for quite some time. I've read the USCCB letters, and I've read the Evangelium Vitae by Pope John Paul II.
Yes, right.
I've read the Code of Canon Law, and I'm wondering why the Church teaches that if you support a candidate, politician, policy, or law which in any way enables abortion to happen, that you are, and the word is, an accomplice to intrinsic evil, and why that is not being taught, much the same as we know that a getaway driver is equally liable for a crime committed that he assists in, even if he doesn't know what the crime is.
Gary, I'm going to let Jim answer this question, but you just read all these church documents that teach that, and then you ask, why isn't it being taught? I'm a little bit confused by that. What do you mean by it isn't being taught when you just quoted to us all the teaching of the Catholic Church? Oh, people don't know it. Oh, I got you. You mean it's not being, you don't hear it.
It's not being brought to the people.
Got it. Okay. Jim, what do you make of that?
Well, I know every election year, I see it being taught again and again and again, not only by the U.S. bishops, but in our parishes, and from or by organizations such as Catholic Answers, that time and again, the importance of voting and the importance of voting as a Catholic is something that is really drilled in. I think what we might have a lack of here, Gary, is maybe people who aren't listening, people who aren't going to Mass, people who don't listen to Catholic Answers Live, who aren't reading what the U.S. bishops publish, you know, these types of things that make it seem like the church isn't teaching it. It is. The church teaches the importance of all this. So it's there. And you mentioned some of the resources. Next election year, especially, everyone should listen for this and watch for it and look for it, because it is out there.
And I think it's actually going to bear some fruit, some very noticeable fruit, the teaching of the bishops on this. We may well talk about that a little bit when we come back. Open Forum, Catholic Answers Live.
Have you enrolled in the Catholic Answers School of Apologetics? Let me ask you a more important question. Do you believe as a Catholic that you have an obligation to share the Catholic faith? In fact, the Church has answered this question, and the answer is that all confirmed Catholics are obliged to share the faith. It's actually in canon law. Catholic Answers is here to help you fulfill that obligation. Our School of Apologetics courses will equip you to help all the people you come in contact with understand what the Church teaches and why. A great place to start is with all the Catholics in your life. Learn the art of apologetics from the best of the best and start sharing the gospel today. Visit schoolofapologetics.com. That's schoolofapologetics.com.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. It's free, and you'll have instant access to our daily broadcast, the schedule of upcoming shows, and you'll even be able to search the archive and listen to thousands of past shows. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
Most of us Catholic parents agree our number one goal in life is to pass on the faith to our children. But here's the bad news. Today's world has a million ways to steal your kid's soul. Don't be afraid, says Father Sebastian Walsh. God loves your children even more than you do, and he desires their salvation more than anything. In his groundbreaking new book, Always a Catholic, Father Walsh shows you how to cooperate with God to bring about the fulfillment of his will for your kids. Always a Catholic reminds us that keeping our kids in the faith is about the way we live our Catholicism in our own lives and as a family from day to day. Order your copy of Always a Catholic by visiting shop.catholic.com today or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Tomorrow on More to Life, strengthening your supports.
Do you need more support from the people in your life? We'll help you get your needs met.
That's tomorrow on More to Life. Now back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I feel bad Gary left us. I should have asked Gary to stay on the line because... Jim Blackburn and I continued the discussion about the church's teaching on the life issues after Gary left. And what I was referring to is I just don't think we'd be in a position in the United States where we may see the overturning of Roe v. Wade if it weren't for the Catholic Church. I mean, the Catholic Church, first and foremost among every institution in the world, stands up for the life of the unborn. And I mean that. First and foremost, there is no institution in the world more prominently pro-life or more effectively pro-life than the Catholic Church. But we had a good conversation at the break about some of what Gary had to say, and I do feel sympathetic to Gary in some ways, and I think you do too.
I do. I know that there are in the midst of all that Gary mentioned, the documents and the teachings and what I mentioned about the bishops and our local parishes and Catholic Answers Live and such, blended in with that sometimes, or maybe I should say opposed to that, are Catholics who teach otherwise, teach contrary to what the church teaches.
Yeah.
And those are what I would call dissenters. They're dissenters from they're not authentically teaching what the church teaches. They are of an opinion that is different from a teaching of the church, and they teach it as though it's doctrine. And that's unfortunate, and I know that can be confusing for people. Who do we listen to? Well, we need to listen to the bishops in communion with the Pope. And if we hear something that we think, well, that doesn't sound like it's Catholic teaching, you know, we can go to resources that are trustworthy resources, like Catholic Answers Live, or the Catechism of the Catholic Church, or our local bishop, even if we need to, or the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops. So there are the teaching is out there, the resources are there, but there are dissenting voices who creep in and want to pull Catholics away from that for their own selfish reasons, quite frankly.
Yeah. Yeah. So Gary, I hope you're still listening, because I think you occasioned a good conversation. I just didn't get the, you know, giving us 10 citations of how the Catholic Church teaches the pro-life position and say, why doesn't the church teach this? But I think there's another way, like that Jim just mentioned. Well, what that means is, in a practical way, there are lots of bad teachers in the Catholic Church, lots of people who are teaching falsities about abortion and about human life. So I'm with you on that, Gary. And I hope we didn't seem dismissive. I hope I didn't seem dismissive of your point. Glenn, in New Hampshire, listening to EWTN on Channel 130, Sirius XM, satellite radio. You're up next, Glenn. Go ahead with your question for Jim Blackburn.
Yes, I lost my girlfriend a few months ago.
Oh, I'm sorry, Glenn.
I just want to know if she's in heaven or not, or purgatory.
Okay. Glenn, sorry for your loss. We can't really know. For most people who die, we cannot know whether they are in heaven or might be in purgatory and need our prayers. And we really should assume that a person does need our prayers, and we should pray for people. Unless the church has canonized someone as a saint before canonization took place, people we know are saints in heaven, they don't need our prayers. Unless we know someone is a saint in heaven, we should assume that they need our prayers, and we should pray for them, have masses offered for them, and always keep them in our prayers. And that we don't know how time works in purgatory. We don't know that our prayers might continue when they're no longer needed. And if so, keep in mind that prayers never go to waste. God can take our prayers for someone who we believe might be in purgatory, and if that person doesn't need our prayers, God can apply those prayers to someone else. So prayers are never wasted, and we should always presume that a person might need our prayers and pray for that person, pray for the repose of that person's soul.
Okay, Glenn.
A week later, I lost my father a few months ago, too, right after my girlfriend that died. My father died, too, a week later.
Yeah, I remember we spoke about this before. I'm so sorry. Something I'd like to send you is a beautiful little book that Jimmy Akin wrote called The Words of Eternal Life. And I find this book very, very comforting, and maybe you'll find it comforting as well, Glenn. And you're always welcome to call back. I don't want you to feel like I'm sending you a book, so don't call anymore. No, call anytime, and we're happy to talk with you. But if you hang on, and if you'd like it, we'll send you this book from Jimmy Akin, The Words of Eternal Life. I do remember that we spoke before. I'm so sorry. You've been through such a hard time. And call again, and we'll talk about it again anytime you like. The grieving process is... Well, the word I want to say is, you're not supposed to say on the radio, it's difficult. That's it. I was going to say it was something, but I'm not going to say that word. That it's very difficult grieving, and I hope we'll be here for you, Glenn. Hang on for that book, though. Michael, Darren doesn't know what word I was going to say. He's looking at me like, I have no idea what word you're talking about. And because that's he's so pure and good-hearted. Edgar's looking at me like, I know exactly what word you're going to say. And you hear it at the Westminster Dog Show sometime. But but Darren doesn't know. He doesn't know what word I was going to say. So I'm just going to go on without saying it. Love you, Glenn. Michael in Pittsburgh. You're so pure, Darren. Listening or watching on YouTube. Glad to have you, Michael. Go ahead with your question for Jim.
Well, first, I downloaded the Catholic Questions app while I was on hold, and I've written into them before and gotten really good, quick, and thorough answers. So thank you, Jim, for the service
Michael,
you provide.
How cool. Thank you for that.
You're welcome, Michael, and thanks for downloading the app and mentioning it on the radio. Appreciate that.
Sure. So I have a question about Genesis chapter 1, and let me know if I'm reading too much into this, but I noticed that on the majority of the days, God creates something, and then it says God saw how good the light was, or God saw how good it was. Is that implying that God, that it might not have been good, that God could have created something and been like, nah, I don't like it, and then just moved on?
Yeah, that's an interesting question. It's Michael. That's not how scripture scholars or exegetes typically interpret that. In fact, rather, that's there for our benefit, not God's benefit. It's not there because God might have created something that wasn't good. It's there to teach us that God's creation is good. In fact, the very verses that you mentioned are sometimes used in debating with, say, a Gnostic type person who thinks that all physical matter is evil and all of these sorts of things. No, in fact, God's creation is inherently good. It comes from God, and this tells us that from the beginning. So that's what those words are really there for, so that we know that God's creation is good and it comes from God, and it's there for our benefit. Okay, Michael?
Yeah, great. Thanks, guys.
Yeah, thank you, Michael. And thanks for the plug for Jim's CatholicQuestions.com. That's where you can go, CatholicQuestions.com.
And I appreciate the app.
And the Catholic Questions app, which Michael pitched. So call anytime and pitch anything else that Jim Blackburn's up to. Did you pay him? Did you pay him?
Not yet. I've got to send a check.
Okay. All right. Fair enough. Let's go to Gabriel in Los Angeles, listening on EWTN. Gabriel, well, hang on just a quick second, Gabriel. I got to get my buttons straightened out. I got a little problem here. All right, Gabriel, go ahead with your question for Jim. Gabriel?
Hi, Gabriel.
If someone experiences a near-death experience, where would their soul go?
I think that was actually the angel Gabriel. That was an angelic voice that just came. Gabriel, how old are you?
Angel Gabriel.
11.
Well, thank you so much for your call. All right. Near-death experience.
Okay. Gabriel, I'm going to answer this. I'm not a bioethicist in the church. That's a big word for me to throw out to you, I know. But my understanding is that a near-death experience is just that. It's near death. It's not actually death. And by definition, the soul departs the body at death. So if someone's having one of these so-called near-death experiences, my understanding is that the soul remains with the body. The body has not, the person has not actually died. And so that soul is still there, even though life might be undetectable to our medical instruments, our doctors, our scientists, until that person is dead and the body starts decomposing, and it's impossible for that person to come back. You know, until that happens, the soul, we would presume, remains with the body. It's what animates the body. It's what gives life to the body. And so when a person dies, the life leaves the body, and that's what the soul is. The soul leaves the body actually at death. So a near-death experience is not a separation of the body, the soul from the body. Now, you might have heard stories about someone having one of these near-death experiences and experiencing something as though he's left his body and he's seeing heaven, maybe seeing deceased relatives or a bright light, or these sorts of things. Presumably, again, these are things that are happening while that body and soul is still a body-soul composite. It's not happening because the person, the soul has separated from the body. Now, that's my understanding of it, Cy. You know, maybe you or Father Chet Holjic maybe has a slightly nuanced view of this. I don't know, but that's my understanding.
First of all, thanks for putting me in the same sentence with Father Tad Paholczyk. I don't think I belong there, but yeah, I'm pretty sure Father Tad and I, we both have a very nuanced view of this. Gabriel, I thought it made a lot of sense what Jim said. Did that make sense to you?
Yes.
All right. Well, very good.
Thanks for calling, Gabriel.
Yeah, thanks. Gabriel, we have a book called The Words of Eternal Life that I'd like to send you, but we can't get your address unless the adult there says it's okay. So if you've got an adult with you and you get permission, you can give your address to Sarah and we'll send you this book, The Words of Eternal Life. I really appreciate your call. Thank you. Let's go to Walter in New York City. New York City! Thanks for the call. Walter, go ahead with your question for Jim.
Yes, hi. Hello. My question is quite simple, but probably complicated in a way. Why does the Catholic Church require a divorce before being able to get an annulment? It would seem to me that if we could save a lot of marriages, if people knew that they couldn't get the annulment and they would try to keep their marriage together.
Okay, so the bottom line is, why does the Church wait until the civil divorce is finalized before beginning an annulment process?
I use the word require because it really is. You can't begin the process unless you're divorced.
Yeah, and the Church, I wouldn't look at this as though the Church is requiring a divorce. I would look at this the other way. And that is, I'm just going to quote from you, Canon 1060 of the Code of Canon Law. It says, marriage possesses the favor of the law. Therefore, in a case of doubt, the validity of a marriage must be upheld until the contrary is proven. So the Church is always going to take what looks like a marriage, what we've always believed was a marriage, and going to consider that to be a marriage unless it's proven otherwise. And the Church isn't even going to consider that until, at least in the United States, I know this is how it works, until the relationship has deteriorated to a point where there's no hope for reconciliation between the couple. And the demarcation line for that for the bishops and the tribunals in the United States is when a civil divorce is final, that's the line that must be crossed. Until that line has been crossed, the Church is going to consider the marriage to be valid. The marriage is going to continue to enjoy the favor of the law, possess the favor of the law. But once it's deteriorated to the point that a civil divorce is finalized, that's when the Church will say, okay, let's take a look at this and see. That's when you can apply for an annulment. Does that make sense?
Well, yes, I know that's exactly what does happen. I'm just thinking that if someone a couple could find out that, you know, they're not going to get the annulment. It doesn't qualify. They don't, and they may try not to get it. So many divorced couples now, and you know all the problems with receiving communion. The whole thing, there's families, there's children. The complications are immense because of divorce and remarriage and all that. A lot of these people are good Catholics, and this is why the Church is now considering, can someone have communion, being remarried and, you know, having relationships, physical relationships. And I just think that, you know, have that line pushed back a little before the divorce and to try to get a handle on the annulment process prior to that. Maybe 10-20% of those divorces will not occur. But that's I thank you for your answer. I mean, I understand what you're saying.
Sorry. And Walter, I understand what you're saying too, but I mean, practically speaking, if, you know, if we look at how that would happen, I've actually had people contact me and say, you know, I think, I suspect that maybe my marriage is not valid. Can I apply for an annulment? And why? I ask, why would you want to do that? Well, because if my marriage isn't valid, then I want to get a divorce and marry somebody else. But if it is valid, then I'm going to stay here and work on it. The church is saying that until it's gotten to that point of being irreconcilable, that you should consider it valid. You shouldn't want to apply for an annulment just to see, test the waters. The church isn't allowing us to test the waters like that. The church is saying that we should look, we have a high view of marriage that the church does, that Jesus did, and say that this is what appears to be a marriage. I'm going to work on this until it's at the bitter end and cannot be reconciled anymore. And then only at that point would the church look into the annulment process. It's not a matter of being able to figure that out beforehand when there's still some hope maybe that it could be reconciled. And I think that's what you're speaking of, Walter. If someone were to say before the divorce is finalized, before it gets to that impossibility of reconciliation of the relationship, before it gets to that point, we look and see, and a person finds out that his marriage isn't valid, he's going to give up. But if a person finds out that his marriage is valid, then he's going to work harder. Well, the church is just saying work harder. Work harder, do what you can to try to reconcile the relationship, because that's the view, that's how important marriage is, that's how significant it is in the life of the church, and quite frankly, in the life of humanity. Marriage is that important, and we should always presume the validity of a marriage until that relationship is deteriorated to that point where there is no hope left.
I got to leave it there, Walter. Thank you. We got to take a quick break. Right back with more Open Forum with Jim Blackburn on Catholic Answers Live.
Hello, this is Archbishop Alexander Sample of the Archdiocese of Portland in Oregon. Keep that dial right here on Catholic Answers Live.
St. John Paul II stated that, for the disciple of Christ, evangelization is a duty, an obligation of love. And the Catechism of the Catholic Church states that evangelization is necessary for salvation.
So we know we're called, but how do we do it?
St. Paul Street Evangelization can help. To learn more, contact us at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
EWTN offers the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass live every morning at 8 Eastern and provides you with daily readings to follow along and enrich your experience. To be sure you don't miss out on the daily Mass or to get access to previous recordings, we can send a link to your email inbox every day. It's easy. Visit EWTN.com and click subscribe. EWTN, the Global Catholic Network.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. It's Open Forum. We're long on calls and short on time, so I'm going to try to get to as many as I can with our guest Jim Blackburn in the time that we have left. Let us go to New Mexico. Harrison in Farmington, New Mexico, listening to EWTN on Channel 130, Sirius XM Satellite Radio. Go ahead, Harrison, with your question.
I want to know if a Mormon is able to go to heaven.
Okay. It's possible. It is possible, but it will not be his Mormonism that gets him to heaven. That's a very important distinction, Harrison, that we need to make. You know, in John's Gospel, we're told that because of Jesus, that salvation comes to us from the Jews. Jesus was a Jew. Salvation comes from the Jews, then, in that perspective. Well, Jesus gave us the Catholic Church. And so, in a similar sentiment, we can say that salvation comes from the Catholic Church, because that's the instrument that Jesus gave us for the sacraments and for the teaching and all that we need to get to heaven. We find that in the Catholic Church. That's not to say that there aren't truths in other religions. Certainly there are. Even in Mormonism, there are certain truths. I really respect my Mormon neighbors, for example, who share very much a similar morality, moral compass as I do. But the Mormonism itself is not what's going to get them to heaven. Everyone who goes to heaven will go to heaven because of what Jesus did on the cross, because of what he did for us, and it will happen through the Catholic Church, whether a person in this life comes to know that or not. You can read about this in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, where it talks about all salvation comes through the Church, through Christ, through the Catholic Church. There are people who are outside the visible boundaries of that through no fault of their own. For example, invincible ignorance, ignorance that cannot be overcome and is not that person's fault, that God will look at and say, if this person is pleasing to God in his life, by the way he's responding to the graces that he does come to know and the truth that he does come to know, then that person can still be saved, but it will still be through Jesus and it will still be through the Catholic Church, even if that person never sets a foot inside the door of a Catholic church.
Harrison, thanks. As I said, still lots of folks on the line, so I'm going to keep moving. I'm going to go to Britton in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. Also listening to EWTN on Channel 130 Sirius XM Satellite Radio. Britton, go ahead with your question for Jim.
Hi, guys. Thanks for taking my call. So I was chatting with a really good friend of mine a couple weeks ago over dinner, and he brought up how he's been studying in the Bible that there's a passage in there that says there's power in Jesus' name. And because we've been going so long without calling Jesus his real name, Yeshua, then that's a reason why Jesus isn't really listening to us or isn't answering our prayers, like with the pandemic and everything going on. And if we were to get back to calling him his real name, Yeshua, then he would respond to our prayers a lot more. How would you respond to that?
Well, that doesn't sound like the Jesus I know. Jesus is not that nitpicky. In fact, if you were to even just mispronounce his name, he knows whether you're calling on him or not. You know, Jesus may be our modern English translation of Yeshua or the various different ways that Jesus' name can be pronounced in various different languages, you know, going back to the Aramaic or the Hebrew or the Greek or the Latin way of pronouncing his name. Jesus isn't worried about the semantics like that. He knows if we're calling on him. And of course, using the name Jesus, as the church does, Jesus gave authority to the church, and the church teaches us that to call him Jesus, that's going to be perfectly fine with him. So I think, quite honestly, it's Britton, it's a bit of silliness. It's to think that God would treat us like that, would think of us in that perspective. God is greater than that. God knows our hearts, and he knows when we're using the name Jesus, who we're calling out to, and he's not petty like that. Okay, Britton, does that help?
Oh, absolutely. Thank you.
Okay, fantastic.
All right. Thank you very, very much, Britton. Appreciate it. Jim Blackburn, our guest, is the founder of Catholic Questions, and you can find it at catholicquestions.com, and now you can get an app for your phone. You can send him a letter. He'll respond to your letter. What else? How else can people get their questions answered at catholicquestions.com?
Well, we have a phone number. You can find that online or on the app. In fact, if you have the app, you can actually click on the phone number and it'll call me. It'll call Catholic Questions. We have our address on there. It's a P.O. box because we work in a lot of different locations. But there's a P.O. box, and we will respond in writing if that's what someone prefers. There are people out there who, for example, inmates who sometimes want to write to us that way, don't have access to the internet. So every different way we can think of, we're trying to be accessible.
Check it out. Maybe help them out. CatholicQuestions.com. Jim Blackburn, always great talking with you. Thank you.
Thank you, Cy. Great to be here. God bless you.
You too as well. Tomorrow, we got 2 hours with Joe Heschmeyer, where I'll spend at least one of those talking about the early church, right? And then the other one, we'll see. Maybe we'll just keep talking about the early church. Maybe we'll do a little open forum. I'm leaving it loose right now, Darren. Have you figured out what word I was talking about before? Glad I didn't use it, because then Gabriel called, and he was so innocent and nice. I'm glad I didn't. Hey, Joe Heschmeyer tomorrow. We'll see you then. God willing, right here, Catholic Answers Live.